Church, we are continuing our series of Families Matter. It is a series where we are looking at two different families. We're looking at the nuclear family, that is the family that you go home with at night. And then we're also looking at the church family, the family that is eternal. As brothers and sisters, we come together. And so throughout the series, we're looking at different things that can help equip you to be better at both, to navigate your nuclear family and to navigate your church family. And so this morning, our topic is to talk like Jesus. Now, I want to give you the context. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, so you can open your Bibles to John 1. But I want to set the context as we are going there. This is the first recorded conversation, at least in John, that Jesus has. And there's many conversations, and so I just wanted to land on this very first one because I think it speaks so much into our overall topic this morning. And so if you'd like to join me, I'll be in John 1, verse 35. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the word of our Lord. There's a few very important things that we can learn just from this one passage, but I want to point out how Jesus talks, because if we're going to talk like Jesus, then we need to begin to understand how he spoke. And so Jesus opens with a question. He simply says, "What do you want?" But it's not just a random question. Jesus is always speaking with intent. He is seeking to draw us in, and we know that because the very next thing that he does is he offers up an invitation. He says to the disciples, "Come and see." And so he's drawing them in right off the bat, and then, as Jesus always does, he gives Simon a new identity, and that identity is Peter. And so we can see a pattern here that Jesus is always speaking with intention, and he's always asking questions. He's always offering up invitations, and when we accept those invitations, there is always a new identity in Christ when we accept that invitation. And here's what's interesting. The reason we're here this morning in this particular topic is because in the Gospels, there are more than 40 conversations that Jesus has with various individuals. And I believe those conversations were recorded for a purpose, meaning that we can draw something out of them, and they are there to enrich our relationship with Christ first and our relationship with others next. So let's take a look at some of these conversations this morning, and we're going to begin asking a simple question. How can we learn how to talk like Jesus? And so I'm going to give you a number of points this morning, and in the past few weeks, we've looked at this from different perspectives. We've taken one application to look at the nuclear family and another one to look at the church family. We're not going to do that this morning. As I walk through these points, I want you to understand that these are universals, that we can apply them either way. And so if you learn how to talk like Jesus, it will have a radical impact in your relationships and in your life. And so the first point I want to make this morning is how we can begin to learn how to talk like Jesus is to understand that attitude shapes how we speak. Attitude is so important in our communication. I want to read from Philippians. As Paul is writing to the church, he's addressing the church, and I think this is a very fitting statement that Paul makes to the church. In Philippians 2, beginning of verse 1, Paul writes this, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ?" Now remember, Paul's speaking to the church, and he's saying, is there any encouragement from you, from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with one another, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try and impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must, listen to Paul's language there, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Even though Jesus is the Son of God, he didn't speak to people in a holier-than-thou attitude. Maybe you've encountered that in church where people try and speak in this holier-than-thou tone. Jesus simply loved people through his instruction, through his invitations, and his inquiries. Because Jesus loves us, he connects with us. It's interesting what Paul is telling the church when we look at this passage. He makes a lot of good points, but a couple I want to zero in on. He says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. So maybe I need to preface this, because when we say you need to talk like Jesus, I'm going to make a point. Let's think about talking to those that we normally wouldn't talk to, because it's really easy to talk to our friends and our family. So let's make this tangible. We're going to be talking about people that maybe we've had trouble talking to, people that God is calling us to talk to, but we haven't yet. How do we do that? Well, humble yourself. Paul says, church, think of others as better than you. Do we do that? Do we really try and humble ourselves? And then he says another important point. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others. Isn't that radical? Right? It's not about you. Boy, is that countercultural today, huh? It's not about you. Take an interest in others. And so if you want to begin talking like Jesus, you have to develop an attitude like Jesus. Well, where does that attitude come from? It comes from the love of the Father. The greatest characteristic of Jesus is his love. If we don't love, then there's no way that we can possibly talk like Jesus. So we have to develop an attitude, and that attitude specifically is an attitude of love. And then our next point, if we're going to talk like Jesus, we have to learn to read the room. Now that's my term. Here's my point. To understand what reading the room is, it's just simply Jesus always knew who he was talking to. He understood their problems, how they felt, why they reacted the way they did. And he responded in part based off those conditions. So Jesus would understand who he was talking to. I'm going to read the next couple points come from one story, but they flow together so well. Mark 5 In fact, we just read this passage not too long ago. I want to begin in verse 21. Mark records this: Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had not gotten any better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that the healing power had gone out of him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched your robe?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell on her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." Now, we need to look at this passage to understand how Jesus is reading the room. The first thing is, there is a man by the name of Jairus who says, my daughter's dying, and she comes to Jesus so that Jesus can heal her. And what does Jesus do? He goes with. Now, Jesus is God. He could have just healed her from a distance. He didn't have to go. He could have just said, "Your daughter's healed," and continued on. But for whatever reason, this was important that he went with the father to go heal this daughter. But then something else happens along the way. A woman comes up and touches his robe, and she is healed, and Jesus feels the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment. And he stops, and he said, "Who touched my robe?" I love that question. You think the God of the universe, all-knowing God, didn't know who did that? No, of course he knew. What Jesus is doing is offering an invitation for her to respond. He's creating a door in which she can walk through and enter into a relationship. And he just keeps looking around. He knows who did it, but he's waiting for her to respond. And she says, "It was me." And then, just like I said, remember, it's always an invitation, and then there's a change in identity, and here it comes, because he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Daughter." A woman who has been ostracized by her community, has been placed out, away from friends and family for 12 years, isolated, and listened to the words of Jesus, "Daughter." How comforting that must be to that woman. It must be like a warm hug around her that she now has a new identity in Christ. Here's what's important. Jesus knew that he needed to get to the little girl to heal her. But in that moment, here's what reading the room is. In that moment, there was nothing more important than the woman who touched his robe. He stopped. Again, that was Jesus, right? She could have touched his robe and he could have just kept walking. It's like, well, she's healed. That miracle's done with. I don't need to turn around. I don't need to do anything. But he didn't. Jesus is reading the room. He understands, I need to talk to her because she needs to know that she is loved. And she needs to know that she is loved by God. And so he does that. So he reads the room. Here's the next thing we need to learn if we are to talk like Jesus. We need to have sympathy and empathy for others. We simply have to have that. Continuing on with the very next verse in Mark, while Jesus was still speaking to her, meaning the woman, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus and the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Look what Jesus is doing there. He has empathy. If anybody understands death, it is Jesus Christ. And he said, "Don't be afraid." This is the father of a little girl, and he's having sympathy and empathy in that moment. He's saying, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him. But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Look at what Jesus is doing there. How many times when Jesus performs a miracle do we see crowds, do we see large gatherings of people? But here he's very intentionally, he stops the crowd from coming forward, and now as he's going to the little girl's room, he says, "Nobody is coming up here except these three disciples," who happen to be the three closest disciples to him, "and mom and dad." This isn't to demonstrate necessarily for the world who he is. This is for mom and dad. It's for the disciples first, so they can learn and they can see that he can perform miracles. But this is very much a tender moment that mom and dad, your daughter will be fine. And just listen to the language now. In verse 41, it says, "Holding her hand." See that? Again, this is Jesus. He could have just spoke it. We just saw a miracle where the woman touched the robe. He doesn't even have to touch her, but he grabs her hand. It's a form of intimacy, right? He grabs the little girl's hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." Notice how Jesus softens his tone here. "Little girl," he says, "little girl, get up." Isn't it funny when you read how Jesus speaks, when you really pay close attention, Jesus often uses imperatives. Go, stay, come to me, depart from me. But he doesn't do that here. He starts out by saying, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who is 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Again, here's that sympathy and empathy from Jesus. She's been sick. She's been near death. And he said, Can somebody get this little girl something to eat? Right? Of course she's hungry. Now, if we're going to have sympathy and empathy for others, I need to make a point. It's not enough just to say nice words. We have to take action. In this case, Jesus performed a miracle. That was his action. But for us, when people are hurting, we need to approach them. If the relationship is in a place where we can hug people. Give them a handshake. Wrap your arm around them. Or just be present with them. See, we have to demonstrate Jesus to the world. We need to be present with people, so let them know that they are loved. But oftentimes that's through physical touch. And we can have sympathy and empathy with others simply by just being present with them. So our next point in learning how to talk like Jesus is to be guided by the Spirit. Jesus is God, and he's all-knowing. Now, let's be honest here. We don't have the fortune of being all-knowing like God. But God fixes that, doesn't he? He sends us the Holy Spirit. And so, if we are willing to slow down and to be silent, we are able to hear that still, small voice. Listen to what Paul says. Again, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's instructing us this morning, and Paul writes, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters," in other words, when I first came to you, Southlake, "I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan, for I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of," here it is, "the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God." What Paul is admitting to us is that Jesus did have the advantage of being all-knowing. However, he sent us the Holy Spirit to be our counselor, our helper. When we are talking with other people, are we listening for the Holy Spirit, or are we just talking from our own emotions and experiences? Are we trying to love like Christ? How can we love like Christ if we don't even listen to what God is telling us? After all, God knows us better than we know ourselves, and God knows the other person better than they know themselves. So why wouldn't we listen? We have to be in a place where we listen for the still small voice. And then we have to be in a place of submission, that we're willing to step out on faith and do what he tells us to do. So you need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Our next point is that we need to know the truth and speak the truth, and then your words will be received. 2 Timothy 3, beginning verse 14, says this, "But you must remain faithful to these things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. It is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." There's a danger in always hearing, "You need to read the Bible," because I think there's a resistance in our culture, in our church culture today, that we just don't read the Bible, right? We treat it like homework. "Oh, I've got to read this passage today." Instead of reading it to, as if it was seeking a relationship. Here's the thing, I've got a question for you. If you don't read the Bible and you don't know the Scriptures, then how can you talk like God if you don't know how he speaks? Because Scripture records how God speaks. And if we're to talk like him, how can we possibly do that if we don't know what Scripture is telling us? But here's an important point. The end result of knowing how Jesus talks in the Bible is not to speak to someone in verses or in passages of the Bible. Right? Somebody's hurting, you're talking with somebody, you're trying to help them out, and you say, oh, well, you know, 1 Peter says this. John 3:16 says that. That's not very personal. That's not very comforting either. Notice, when I say we are to talk like Jesus, here's what I mean by that. If we know Scripture, then we know that Jesus uses a wide range of communication tools to connect with his people. He changes how he addresses them. He uses different emotions to connect with them, and he even uses different physical responses. That's the point of understanding Scripture, is to see this wide range of his communication skills. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, but Pastor, I don't have those skills. I can't speak like Jesus. Well, not yet. Maybe you haven't read Scripture. The point of reading Scripture, not once, oh, see, now I went and did it. You're supposed to read the Bible more than once. And you keep reading it, and in what it says in Scriptures, I will place those words upon your heart. You know, see, when you read it enough, all of a sudden, you start speaking like Jesus because you're familiar with how he talks to people. And so we are to know his word. We are to speak it, and when we speak it, that word will be received. Even when people rebuke us, listen to this, in a culture that's gone crazy, if we speak truth, not political opinion, not our opinion, but when we speak truth, capital T truth, into people's lives, they receive it. They may not accept it, and that's okay, but you know what? I've walked away from people who did not agree with me, and you know what they said to me? Pastor, I respect your view. I appreciated how you talked to me. It was received. I call that planting a seed. Maybe they weren't ready to receive the word in full, but they received part of it, and that's okay. We're working towards a relationship. So know the truth and speak it. Our next point in talking like Jesus is to encourage others. Again, Paul is writing our sermon this morning, apparently. When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says this, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." Don't use foul or abusive language. Don't swear, but also don't tear people down. What's the point of that? Don't use abusive, abrasive language, words that can divide rather than unify. Don't use those words. Instead, let everything be good and helpful. And then, look at that, Paul even tells us why, so it'll be an encouragement to others. Proverbs 18 says this, boy, if you've never read the book of Proverbs, you need to. So much wisdom in there. In Proverbs 18, it says, "Wise words satisfy like a good meal. The right words bring satisfaction. The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." I love what is being said there. Wise words satisfy like a good meal. I've got an individual that I have meetings with, and sadly we only have a few meetings a year, three maybe if I'm lucky, but when we get together, we'll often talk for 3 or 4 hours. I don't do that with anybody. And it's just that satisfying. It's a good conversation, right? And we build each other up as brothers in Christ. It's something necessary that we must do. We are to encourage one another. But Paul gives us a warning. Proverbs gives us a warning. Words carry the power of life and death. I once counseled somebody who identified as gay. And as I was counseling them, this individual revealed to me that members of the church, not this church, by the way, not this church, had spoken so negatively that this person was contemplating suicide. What are we doing? Are we trying to help people or hurt people? I'm not saying to agree with other people's lifestyles. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, love on them, encourage them, build them up. We should be drawing people into the gospel, not repelling them. So this is about putting things into practice. And part of that practice is to encourage those around us. And then my last point this morning, if we're going to talk like Jesus, we have to keep asking questions. Maybe you didn't know this in Scripture. Jesus asked over 300 questions. Did you know that? There's over 300 questions, times where Jesus, in order to engage, in order to draw the person closer to him, would ask a question. That happens over and over and over again. It's important to ask questions if we're going to talk like Jesus. And here's why. If somebody opposes my point of view, my job isn't to attack them. My job is to love them. But if they don't see the world the way that I see it, how can I better understand their point of view? By asking questions. I'm not doing that to agree with them. I'm trying to figure out, where are they coming from? Why are they saying what they're saying? I'm going to give you a gold nugget of wisdom here. When you ask questions, you're always seeking the question behind the question. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. A lot of times you'll hear statements like, well, I don't believe in God. Do you think that's the heart of the problem? There's a question you should ask after that. Why don't you believe in God? You see, there's always something behind what they say that's telling you, well, here's the real problem. It stands behind their statement. But how can we get to that if we don't have an attitude of love? See, all these points build on themselves. And when we learn how to live this faith out, when we learn to talk like Jesus, it is a process. And here's the other thing. We ask questions because we're leading people. We're not telling them what to do. I've never been in a situation where somebody's been saved simply because I walked up and said, you don't know Jesus Christ and you need to. I've never had somebody just go, oh, okay, and believe in Jesus Christ. It was because I engaged in a conversation with them. I asked them questions and I was leading them to self-discover that, oh, maybe I do need Jesus in my life. And then they, on their own, come to know Jesus. So learn how to talk like Jesus. He asks questions to invite people into a relationship so that he can give them a new identity, one that is called eternal brothers and sisters. So with that, would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Gospels, that these authors over 2,000 years ago chose to record what your Son said. They chose specific conversations out of thousands that were had, to teach us how to speak like your Son. So, Father, place in our heart a condition of love, love for your creation, love for the lost, love for the church, that we may encourage one another, invite the lost into the family. May you use us as mighty instruments for the people of Lake and Porter County. May the Holy Spirit always be our guide, and may we always listen to him. We ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, we're going to do something a little bit differently as we close this morning. We have some youth that are going to NYC this morning. And so all of our youth who are going to be going to NYC and Nick and Brooke, can I get you to come up front right here? We're going to pray over them. For those of you who don't know, NYC is not New York City. It is Nazarene Youth Conference. And this is a transformational event for these individuals. It is a powerful, powerful event. It's days of them worshiping together, receiving instruction, serving, and just being good old teenagers. And I'm going to ask at this time if the families would gather around your kids. Don't be embarrassed, just come forward. And then once the families get up here, anybody else that would like to pray over them, I invite you to come forward. I'll give everybody a second here. In church, while we still have people coming forward, I want to say thank you. For months and months and months, you have given money. You have made this trip possible for our youth, and for that I say thank you, because they're going to be able to experience God in a very unique way. So thank you for your generosity. Thank you for responding when called. So let's do this. I'm going to pray for them at this time. Bow your heads in prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray to you now in this moment. These precious, young, tender souls are about to embark on an incredible journey. They have no idea what awaits them. So, Father, we first pray for protection over Nick and Brooke and all of the youth, that they would have safe travel to and from, that you would return them safely to our homes at the end of all this. That during this event, Father, that the first thing that they would happen, they would draw closer to you, the relationship would grow, would flourish. We pray that this not be a weekly event, that when it is over, we go home, but rather it is a seed that is planted, that burns and ignites in their hearts for the rest of their lives. That this moment is transformational and impacts them deeply. May they see you as they serve. May they fall in love with you as they worship. May their hearts cry out to you as they have incredibly powerful conversations. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the generosity that you have placed upon this congregation, that our youth are able to go and experience this. We give thanks for that. We thank you for what you're doing in all of our hearts. Father, this morning, we just ask that you would hear these prayers and transform all of our lives. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. So church, let's just do this wherever you're at. If you'd like to receive a blessing this morning, would you just hold out your hands like this? South Lake, brothers and sisters, don't go behind me. You're part of this too. Brothers and sisters, I pray that from your relationship with God, that you would choose to speak like him. For his name is power, his name is glory, his name is life. Learn to use that for good in this broken world. Go now, hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.